Time you chase things you don't want to catch. I don't mess with that too much more. I thought of that little old joke about the preacher scaring the ghost back in the wall by taking an offering. And of course, one thing reminds you of another one. I think about the son of the preacher that applied for a policeman's job, and he had to take the test. And he was doing pretty good on it. And they asked him, though, they said, if you're a certain spot and a bad crowd comes around and a riot's about to take place, how would you disperse a crowd? He said, well, I'd pass the hat. Little holdover from the ministry. Amen. All right, let's get serious a little bit here. Daniel chapter 10. I point you back to the last verse or two of chapter 9. We started talking about a little bit about the Antichrist in the last two verses of chapter 9. Identifying him to some degree, it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, that would be referring, many would think that would be referring to Titus, the Roman emperor that come in, the Roman people destroyed the temple. But then it says the prince that shall come. So it's not Titus, he did do that. But future coming, it also applies to the Antichrist. He's going to do something similar. And so many folks begin to believe that Antichrist, and most still today believe that Antichrist will come out of the European scene more so than America or some other place, and probably rightfully so. The Jews of the Old Testament and many early Christians believed he would come out of the area described in the Bible that we would call today Syria. It's interesting how Syria is in the news today and all that bad mess that's going on over there. Terrible, terrible murder, and just, it's just horrible to hear about it, how they're calling out villages and separating the Christians from the Muslims and killing the Christians and awful stuff, cutting children's heads off, burying them alive, and doing them in vast numbers, and all that awful stuff that's going on over there. I tell America, if we don't toughen up toward that crowd, we're going to see some of that within our own borders. Because they're moving in pretty fast, and they even got some training camps in America now. And people will say, well, the FBI knows about it, the CIA and the Army and all, they know about it. My question is, why won't they stop it? One thing to know about it, but you see, the enemy uses our laws against us, don't they? Say, well, it's freedom in America. I don't think you got the freedom to get in a crowded building and holler fire. I don't believe that we ought to tolerate that sort of stuff that wants to bring down our buildings and kill our people. I don't think we have to do that, but it's happening on a very large scale. Somebody says, what's the answer? Well, in the old days, listen, Islam has been around since about the 6th or 7th century. It was started with cutting heads off, and it's still cutting them off. It's a religion that has grown by the force, by the sword. And until we recognize that any of this kindness and pacifying them and giving in to them is nothing but a sign of weakness to them. They don't understand that. Their holy book don't understand that. It's not a book of love. It's a book of hate and killing. And I've got one, and I've read it. I know what I'm talking about when I make a statement like that. I think I mentioned to him before, I believe it was in the Philippines years ago when there was a big, I believe it was, I may be wrong. Anybody ever remember the general by the name of Black Jack Pershing? Several of you older folks with me do. He was a tough one, American general. And he was having a problem with the rebellion and the mobs and the terrorism with the Muslims. And talk about fighting fire with fire. He, when he caught some of them. He put them before a firing squad, some of the terrorists that had been doing the killing. But before he fired, and by the way, a Hollywood movie was made off of this probably. I mentioned it to you once before. The Bengal Lancers, and that was one I think Gary Cooper's a young guy played in. They did about the same thing. They put the terrorists before the firing squad, and they dipped their bullets in pig fat. And they say that Black Jack Pershing did exactly that. And they shot them all but one and sent him back with a message. This is what you get. Your chance of your heaven is ruined because you got hit with a bullet dipped in pig fat. Now that's using their religion against them. Not only that, he buried them in a hole and then threw the remains of a butchered hog in on top of them and buried them. And they say that stopped the rioting. They said that made a great big impression. Trouble is, we don't have many left like him, if any, that I know of today. And this business has got to be stopped, though, before it gets into our streets. And it's already in the streets of London and Paris and a lot of other places in the world real bad. And a lot of folks believe that somewhere in that crowd over there, the Antichrist is being groomed and is going to show up. Now, it's kind of hard for us to imagine right now figuring out who it might be. I do believe he's alive. I believe he will be revealed, as the Bible says, at a certain time. Not found, not discovered, not born, but revealed, the Scripture says. So if he is revealed, that means he's already here, and we just don't know who he is yet. I'm not worried about knowing, because I'm planning on getting out before he comes to power. And that's what we call the rapture of the church, rapture of the saved, with Jesus coming back in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the Antichrist is going to do what you read in verse 27 of chapter 9. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, a week of years, 7 years. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, it's got to be started for it to be stopped. And part of his covenant is going to be to let them have the temple, reinstitute the temple sacrifice, the temple offerings. That has been stopped. The Jews have not been able to offer a lamb since the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, because he was the Lamb of God. And he was the last one. He was the one that all of them in the Old Testament that were sacrificed was pointing to. So on that day when he was offered on the cross of Calvary, God stopped the offering, except the Jews didn't want to stop. And so they kept doing it. For about 35, 40 years, they kept doing it. But the difference was God took away his supernatural blessings, his supernatural signs. That still didn't stop them from doing it. So in AD 70, Christ crucified probably just roughly in AD 33. And so in AD 70, almost 40 years later, God lets the Roman emperor come in, destroy the temple and the city, basically. So they've not had a place they could offer the lamb. See, there's only one place it could be offered. It had to be offered on Mount Zion in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. So they tore it down. I told you the other day, now Jews still celebrate the Passover, but they don't have lamb. They have a shank bone representing the lamb in that Passover meal. And if you're witnessing to a Jew today, if they will talk with you and let you talk with them, one of the things they cannot answer for you is, where is your sacrifice today? That's a big thing. They admit they don't have it. And they've let some modifications come into their religion. They'll take a chicken, for instance, and go through a little ceremony with sacrificing a chicken and stuff like that. But they know it's not what they're supposed to have. And of course, it's because God stopped it. I told you about the scapegoat being led away with the crimson ribbon and his horns, how in the old days when God on the Day of Atonement would accept the sacrifice, the lamb that had been offered, as the goat was led away out into the wilderness, the crimson cord would turn white, showing everybody God's approval on what had been done for another year. But after Jesus died on the cross, the crimson cord would no longer turn white. And Still, that didn't stop them from going through it. I hate to say this today, but modern churches today, especially the modern ones, especially the more liberal, if the Lord Jesus comes back in the rapture and takes his saved out, there's some churches, so-called, that won't miss a service because they're doing it mechanically, they're doing it socially. They've long since give up on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only means of salvation is him. And so that's a sad thing. I've been facetious before. Of course, I'm getting kinder as I get older. But I have said some things about that through the years. I've said some churches will have an increase in Sunday school a week after the rapture. Now, I'm being facetious. But I don't know. The world is going to accept an explanation for the millions disappearing, and I fear some churches are going to be helping to push whatever that false reasoning excuse for the saved being taken away. Years ago, I was in a dentist's office. I don't like to go except when I have to, and most of us are that way. But many years ago, I was sitting in a dentist's office waiting for my turn, trying to listen to see if whoever they were working on was hollering. Yeah, I'm joking a little bit, but I picked up one of those big slick magazines, Life, Look, something like that. They still had them back then. Big pictures, nice, beautiful pictures. And they were showing heavenly bodies in the picture, planets and asteroids and stuff. And it made the statement, in the future, one of these heavenly bodies, another planet or asteroid, could come close to the earth, and many people would be attracted to it and disappear. And because of the magnetism of that body coming close to the earth, that there'd be certain people that would have magnetism in their own body and be attracted to it, not everybody. And I thought, boy, they are scientifically trying to explain the rapture away. And that was been many, many years ago. And you know what? There'll be a lot of folks who believe that sort of stuff. Amen. There is a heavenly body coming to attract us. It's called the Lord Jesus. And I thank God I've got a magnetism for him. I believe I'm going to be one of them that's going to go with him. I hope you know what I'm talking about and that you've trusted him as Savior. Anyway, right here in this last verse, in the midst of the week, this Antichrist is going to break the covenant, cause a sacrifice, an oblation. That's words for the Jews offering in the temple. It's going to cause it to cease. And then he says, the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now, God calls what he's going to do an abomination. God calls some things in the Bible abomination. By the way, he calls homosexuality abomination. And a lot of folks have prettied that thing up, and it's all in the news now. But God's word hadn't changed, not his real word. Now, you can get a new version to say anything you want it to. But the old Bible still tells you what God thinks about it. He calls it an abomination. He calls what the Antichrist is going to do here in the temple an abomination. Now, some of you have read Scofield's notes, and he's basically right on what he says about the book of Daniel. I think he might be making a little mistake when he makes Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian, that came in and sacrificed a sow on the altar back before Christ was born. It was an abomination. It was wrong. He was not able to destroy the temple, but he come in and desecrated it. And when the Jews, if you read the apocryphal books, and the only two I'd recommend even paying any attention to, it would be 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Now, in your King James Bible, rightfully so, it does not include the apocrypha. That's pseudo books. That's a lot of heresy in it. You read it, you realize that's not the Bible. That sounds more like fairy tales and stuff. And it's got a book called Bell and the Dragon or something like that, and one or two others. But 1st and 2nd Maccabees is pretty good history of how the Maccabees family of Jews came in and led the Jews in an attack back on the Syrians that had taken over the temple, and they were under their rule, but they rebelled and was able to defeat them, send them home, and then they had the job of cleansing the temple. And when I mean cleansing, I don't mean just going in with bleach and a scrub. I'm talking about it had to be ceremoniously cleaned according to the Jewish laws. And in so doing, they had to light the candelabra again. That was the 7-8 arm candlestick that you see portrayed so much. So today, when we get around Christmas time and you hear folks say Merry Christmas and Happy Hanukkah, Hanukkah is the Jews' day of celebrating that day of cleansing when they lit the candelabra as they cleansed the temple, getting the Syrians out. Now, the candelabra had to be burning off of a certain kind of oil that had again ceremoniously been prepared. It had to be what you might call a holy oil in the ceremony that went through it to prepare it. And it took 8 or 10 days or more to prepare the oil. So when they went to light the candelabra, they only found enough oil to last one day. But they lit it anyway as they worked to try to get a new supply. And the miracle that they celebrate in Hanukkah is the fact it had oil enough for one day, but it burned for 8. And that's what of course, candles give light. And so Hanukkah means the festival of lights. And that kind of coincides with our Christmas time, even though totally unrelated. It's just that, basically that time of year. Now, what was done by I call him Antiochus, Anchovius, I think is a proper pronouncement of the Syrian's name, Epiphanes. He came in and did what he did, and he is a type. And I believe in Scofield's notes, I don't know if he says he's just a type, but he's a type of the Antichrist. And there's two passages in Daniel that Scofield references, and he almost makes a contradiction there in his notes. I'm not worried about Anchovius Epiphanes. I don't worry about him at all. What he done is history. What the Antichrist is going to do in the future is what is yet being referred to here. And it ends up in chapter 9 where the angel has appeared to Daniel. He's told him 490 years, 70 weeks is determined on his people, the Jews. Then he describes how the Messiah will be cut off, not for himself. And if you figure it up, when Jesus rode in, we just had Easter Sunday and we had Palm Sunday before that. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, it was 483 years on this 490 that had been predicted for Daniel's people. So the Pharisees, the religious crowd, should have been looking for Jesus. He was the Messiah that was cut off. No other person in history has ever fit that description. Nobody else in history has ever fit the time frame that was given to Daniel here. So Jesus was the one predicted to come in, would be cut off, but not for himself. And it said after 7 weeks and 62 weeks back up there, that's 69. Now, we are living between the 69th and the 70th week of the prophecy given to Daniel. We are in the gap of grace that we call it. Church age sometime we call it. It's been running by our calendar over 2,000 years. But again, we're not sure about our calendar because it's been messed with a number of times in several different calendars. On the Jewish calendar, the time may not quite be up. On our calendar now, we'd say it's been 2,000 years plus, we're counting 15 now, 215. That may not be accurate with the Jews' calendar, but we're right in the ballpark. And I kind of think God allowed it to be that way so that we wouldn't think we knew. And yet we ought to serve the Lord like it could be any minute, because it could. And so God is purposely, I believe, fixed the calendars to where we don't know exactly. But 483 years was easy enough to figure from the starting point where the decree was given to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls. And while there's about three places that men argue about, I took you to Nehemiah chapter 1 or 2 and showed you where I believe it started when Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah the command and let him go back to rebuild the walls. Now, trying to leave that alone, even though we could go a lot more into detail about it. You knew a lot of arithmetic, and men a lot smarter than most of us have done great arithmetic on it. I told you about I'm blanking out this morning. The guy that was worked for Scotland Yard, he was a great Bible student, and he wrote the book, The Coming Prince. And I loaned it to Brother Nixon and accused him of still having it. He come to me and told me he brought it back and even brought me a new one. So if he kept mine and gave me a new one, I don't know what he was saying. But anyway, he's not here to defend himself. But it's an interesting thing how a number of men have studied on that thing very deeply. And men like Isaac Newton, I've mentioned to you quite a bit, a great scientist, and others. Robert Dick Wilson, even before that, and several others, Scofield, Larkin, several different ones. Everybody coming to pretty much the same conclusion, even if they do the arithmetic from a little bit different direction. I'm going to leave that alone and jump into chapter 10 now this morning. And Daniel, of course, is still talking to us. He's had the angel show up. The angel's giving him this message. Did Daniel understand it all? Obviously, he didn't. He'll tell us that later. That he didn't, but he put it out there. And by the way, you and I have the opportunity, really, to understand a lot of things in the Bible now that so many years has gone by, than even some of the writers that wrote it down. God did not always tell them everything. And Daniel plainly begged the Lord to show him more. And God told Daniel, just go ahead, and he'd stand in his lot at the last days. You ever tell a kid, just wait, you'll know more later? That's kind of what he did to Daniel. That's what he does to us sometime. So in chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That was his Babylonian name given to him by Nebuchadnezzar, pagan name, but his name Daniel. And the thing was true. But the time appointed, the thing that was revealed now was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, keep in mind, several times in the book of Daniel, it'll say something like, later years, or the thing is long. In other words, it's far off. Even though he's giving it to Daniel now, it'll not be fulfilled until in the distant future. So he says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. That's 3 sevens, 21 days. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel is fasting, praying here before the Lord. I don't know when he says I didn't anoint myself. I don't know where he took a shower or not. That's none of my business, but he's just saying I didn't do anything much for myself, and I joke a little bit about that. But by the way, you can live if you don't take a shower every day. Those around you may not live as good, but you can. Amen. 3 full weeks, 21 days. Verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is called Hiddekel. Now that river, you can probably find it if you went over today. It's basically going to be a branch off the Euphrates. You read about it, first time you read that word, you'll read it in the book of Genesis, where it's talking about the rivers that basically come out from Eden and describing the location of Eden. So it's a real river, and it's in that Mesopotamia area. It's the area today that ISIS is trying to totally conquer and take over there. They've pretty much got most of it. But in fact, the whole territory, instead of calling it the area of Mesopotamia like you read about in the Bible, they're calling it the Levant. And the Levant is describing that whole piece of territory that the terrorists are trying to make a caliphate or a kingdom out of. And that's their plan, and they're doing pretty well with it as far as that, killing everybody they can. Anyway, that river's in that location. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now notice, he looked like a man. He called him a man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Upaz. Now, You notice in plays and things you see on TV and other, quite often they'll depict heavenly folks in white clothes and oftentimes gold. Apparel will be on them somewhere. Now, that's fairly accurate out of the book of Daniel here as he describes this, we'll call him an angel for now, that shows up. There's a good chance the angel of the Lord, when it says the angel of the Lord that appears to Daniel and others in the Bible, is a early theophany or appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, he didn't get started just in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was back with God in the beginning, and when he said, "Let us make man in our own image," and he was part of that us. He was back there. And say, how you know? Well, John chapter 1 tells you. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God, the Word was God. That's Jesus. Now, you say, how you know it was Jesus? Well, you get over to verse 14 in John chapter 1, and it says the Word, still the capital W, personified, the Word. He is the living Word. We have the written Word, and he's the living Word. And it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now, who was made flesh? Jesus was. The Holy Spirit was not made flesh on this earth, appeared as a fleshly man. Neither did God the Father. In fact, he said, not let any man see him, couldn't approach to his glory. But Jesus became a man so he could be tempted like us, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the book of Hebrews tells us, and take our part. Some believe that early argument, and you know there's some early argument of Satan against God. You have that appear in the book of Job when he appeared to cause God to test Job, and several other times in the Bible. Many believe part of Satan's argument against God was, how can you know about man? And see, man's a pawn in the game between God the Father and the devil. By the way, the devil is called the god of this world. You know that, don't you? But you see, Satan can't make that argument anymore because Jesus became a man. And he took on flesh to be tempted and to feel even as we do. And so in the picture here in Daniel, the angel of the Lord, like some other places in the Bible, could be, not for sure, a theophany, the appearance of God on earth, and an angel looking like a man. And so that's what he says here, that this man showed up clothed in linen, whose loins, that'd be around his waist, were girded with fine gold. So that would be an appearance. Now, it doesn't say he had wings. We keep mentioning that from time to time. His body was like the beryl. He's talking about stones now that give off light and shine. And so he says his body was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. You know, that's exactly what would happen to a normal man when God lets an angel appear. I believe those guards at the tomb was doing some quaking when the stone was rolled away by the angel, don't you? That's what the Bible says. Anyway, I'm going to have to quit there. But we have a great description here of a heavenly being come to bring